I don't know if you've ever thought too much about it or not. I was just kind of meditating on the thought. But you know, when you look at communities, communities are nothing more than a few families gathering together and setting down roots and beginning to live life in close proximity to each other. I read a few years ago that Michigan, no one really wanted to settle in Michigan because it was just swampland, and no one really wanted to settle down here. But then they started tiling some of the ground, and it started moving some of the moisture away, and then they could farm it, and then more and more people started moving to Michigan, and it kind of came that way. But you know, it's just a few families that kind of came and settled down, and then a few more families and a few more families, and they begin to gather around. Some of those small communities remained small communities with just a few families. And in those small communities, they often look back and they see the lines and the chains of their families. And they all can connect the dots back to that small group of families that kind of started the community. Sometimes in locations where cities are, the same families moved in, but there were just more of them. And it's kind of hard to trace back all of the family roots to those larger cities, but they started the same way. Just a few families coming in, settling down, a few more staying for the work and for the environment, and they just decided to stay, and they became a community as a result. This morning, we continue journeying through the book of Nehemiah, and again, we come to a list of baby names that we're going to be able to use and share. Sometimes chapters like last week and like this week and like next week are great chapters for us to practice our speed reading skills. We love it when we get to these chapters in our morning devotions, because our morning devotions only last a half of the time that they normally, because we see all of these names and we quickly buzz through them. But this morning we're going to slow down a little bit. And we're going to look at this group of names of people here. And as we look at this group of names, it's important that we remember that this is the foundation of the community that would later become Jerusalem. It already is Jerusalem, but it's going to become and turn into the community that now exists, known as Jerusalem. And this morning, as we dive into this, we're going to look at all of chapter 11 this morning. Chapter 11. And as we look at chapter 11, there are three headings that we're going to use that are going to kind of lead us through this. The first part of this chapter we see is the lack of families in Jerusalem. The second thing we see is the families living inside of Jerusalem. And the third thing we see is the families living outside of Jerusalem. And actually, we see the places that they're living outside of Jerusalem, and we'll read the villages that are listed there for us in verses 25 through 36. Before we dive into this morning, let's just pause and pray for a moment. Great God in heaven, we're thankful for your word this morning. Grateful for Nehemiah. Grateful for Nehemiah chapter 11. And as we move through this passage of scripture this morning, Lord, grateful that you've included it for us in your word. And I pray, Lord, you'd encourage our hearts and challenge our hearts as we look at this passage. I pray, Father, as we move through it, that we would glean from it what you'd have us to glean. And so, Lord, in order for that to happen, you're going to have to speak to our hearts. You're going to have to speak to our minds. And I pray, Lord, this morning that that's exactly what you would do for us. And so, Lord, feed us and nourish us this morning, so that when we walk out of here this morning, we'll be able to say that we've heard from you. We're grateful, Lord, for who you are, especially grateful today for your son, Jesus, and just all that we have because of your son. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Now, as we look at this passage this morning, the first thing we see is the lack of families in Jerusalem. Notice verse 1 with me. It says, "Now the leaders of the people lived in Jerusalem." Now, as we look at this and we think about the leaders living in Jerusalem, that's kind of what we would expect, right? You think about the leaders and you think about them coming to Jerusalem. think about Nehemiah leading this group here. We would expect Nehemiah to live here. We read this and see the religious leaders living here. We think about Jerusalem being that place of worship where people can come and worship God, where the temple is. So we would expect religious leaders to be here. And as we look at these leaders here, they are setting the example. They are living in Jerusalem and they are setting the example for the rest of Israel and showing them and helping them see the importance of living in Jerusalem. Now, as we look at this passage here, we see that the city of Jerusalem was empty. The city of Jerusalem was empty. Look at verse 1. It says, "And the rest of the people cast lots to bring one out of 10 to live in Jerusalem." We saw earlier how Jerusalem had very few people living there. Nehemiah looked at it. Nehemiah recognized that. And Nehemiah knew it was important for them to repopulate the city of Jerusalem. This was in Nehemiah 7, verse 4. It says, "The city was wide and large, but the people within it were few, and no houses had been built." As we think about the nation of Israel, as we think about the city of Jerusalem, it has been 142 years without the walls. Those walls were destroyed and the people were taken in exile, and now they're back, but they have no walls. They have no defense. And for the families living in the country, it was easy for them to run and hide from danger. But living in Jerusalem, there was no protection. Living in Jerusalem, they were close to their neighbors. Living in Jerusalem would be a different way of life than it was for those living in the country. And so nobody was living in Jerusalem. Even though the walls were built, nobody was there. Nobody was living there. And so as a result of that, it was empty. But in order for the city to operate correctly, in order for the temple to function as it should, and Ezra has rebuilt the temple, in order for the temple to function properly, there needed to be people in Jerusalem. They put up these walls, but the walls are not going to do anything against attackers if there's nobody there to defend the city, if there's no one there to defend the temple. It desperately needed residents. Now look at verse 1 as it continues. "The rest of the people cast lots to bring one out of 10 to live in Jerusalem." Jerusalem, the holy city. This is the first time in Scripture we read that Jerusalem is a holy city. The holy city is mentioned here, and then again it's made reference to in verse 18. We see it referred to as the holy city. Now, it is a holy city in regards to its relationship with God. God had chosen the city of Jerusalem to be his city, and he is going to attach his name to the city of Jerusalem. That was promised, that it would bear his name. That was part of God's promise. And the draw to Jerusalem was not, it's our hometown. It wasn't drawn there because of the Chick-fil-A that was there. The draw was, this was the city of the God of Israel.
Amen.
This is where the temple was. This is where the worship was. This is where everybody would travel to worship. That was the draw to the city of Jerusalem. Now, the task at hand for Nehemiah and for Ezra was to reestablish Jerusalem so that it would be recognized as that city that's set apart from the world, that city that's set apart for God. That was what Nehemiah and Ezra's task was. The temple had been rebuilt, the walls were there, the new covenant was in place. The only thing lacking were people, and it was empty. Now, notice Nehemiah's idea here. While 9 out of 10 remained in the other towns, it says the rest of the people cast lots to bring one out of 10 to live in Jerusalem. while 9 out of 10 remained in the other towns. So Nehemiah's idea here is to tithe the people. Remember last time we were together, they cast lots, and one-tenth of their produce, they brought to the temple. So what Nehemiah does now is says, hey, let's let one-tenth of the people move to Jerusalem. One-tenth. 90% of you can stay where you are, but we desperately need 10% to move to Jerusalem. And we desperately need you to move there and live. And what they would do is cast lots to determine the tenth of Israel that would move to Jerusalem. Now, lots were used to determine God's will. And so by casting these lots, they would clarify and figure out who would be the ones that God had chosen to move into Jerusalem and settle in Jerusalem. Now, Nehemiah kind of had this inkling back in Nehemiah 7. I read verse 4 to you already, but just because some of you were asleep already, I'll read it again. The city was wide and large, but the people within it were few and no houses had been rebuilt. Notice what it says in verse 5. Then my God put it in my heart to assemble the nobles and the officials and the people to be enrolled by genealogy. And I found the book of genealogy of those who came up at first, and I found written in it. So Nehemiah has taken a census, and he knows the people who've come to Israel. He knows all of those who are there. And so from that list of names, they're going to cast lots and see which 10% moves into Jerusalem and which 90% remains in the countryside and in the villages. Now notice verse 2. It says, and the people blessed all the men who willingly offered to live in Jerusalem. So some of them went willingly. Now, I'm not sure if these people were chosen by lot and they willingly went, or if they said, hey, you know what? There's no need to cast lots. My family will move into Jerusalem. We will settle in Jerusalem. Either way, they recognized that it was the will of God that they moved to Jerusalem. And because it was the will of God, because it was something that God would have them to do, they moved into Jerusalem. This wasn't because of their families. It wasn't because Jerusalem was such a great place for them to be. Many of them were at home in their ancestral homelands already. But they knew that this was the holy city of God. And they knew that they had to be there. Now, as we think about this, as we think about them feeling and God's leading in their lives, just because they felt God's leading in their life didn't mean that there wasn't some sacrifice for them to move into Jerusalem. Some of them are leaving behind their ancestral properties. Some of them are having to go about a new way of life just to settle in Jerusalem, to settle inside of the walls. And you know what? There's a risk here as well. Because as you think about Jerusalem being the capital city, where do the opposing armies usually attack? The capital city. As we think about city life, sometimes that's our thought, right? Is all the stuff that goes on in the city. And so there's some risk here for them to go as well. But they went anyway. And notice it says, and the people blessed all the men who willingly offered to live in Jerusalem. So the people, as those who were making the decision to go, those who weren't going, realized that they were being obedient to God. And they blessed them because they realized the value of them going and of them being obedient to God. So we have this lack of families. We have this lack of families inside Jerusalem. Now notice the families that are inside of Jerusalem. We see the family heads mentioned here in verse 3. It says, these are the chiefs of the province who lived in Jerusalem. The leaders of the people were the ones who lived in Jerusalem, and we saw that earlier in verse 1. But notice verse 3 as it continues. But in the towns of Judah, everyone lived on his property in their towns. Israel, the priests, the Levites, the temple servants, and the descendants of Solomon's servants. So the people were outside of Jerusalem. They didn't live in seclusion. They lived with other people. They lived in other villages. They would travel to Jerusalem for feasts. They would raise produce and livestock for the people of Jerusalem. But there were those who lived outside of Jerusalem. Now notice those who were in Jerusalem in verse 4. It says, in Jerusalem lived certain of the sons of Judah and of the sons of Benjamin. Of the sons of Judah, Athai, the son of Uzziah, the son of Zechariah, the son of Amariah, the son of Shephatiah, the son of Mahaliel, of the sons of Perez, and Maaseiah, the son of Bark, the son of Kolhoze, son of Haziah, the son of Adiah, the son of Joirib, the son of Zechariah, the son of Shelonite. All the sons of Perez who lived in Jerusalem were 468 valiant men. And these are the sons of Benjamin: Salu, the son of Meshullam, son of Joed, son of Padiah, son of Koliah, son of Messiah, son of Ithiel, son of Jeshiah, and his brothers, men of valor, 928. Joel, the son of Zichri, was their overseer, and Judah, the son of Hasnua, was second over the city. Now, as we look at this, we see that it's the sons of Judah and the sons of Benjamin that are mentioned here. Now, Judah is the southern region of Israel. And when Israel divided, when they became a divided kingdom, 10 tribes were in the north known as Israel, and 2 tribes remained in Judah. And they were known as the nation of Judah. They were the 2 tribes that held to the line of David. And guess who those 2 tribes were? Judah and Benjamin. And as we look at this passage, as we look at the settling here, it's these 2 tribes that are still here. It's these 2 tribes that composed what is known as Judah. They had remained faithful to God in their worship. Those who were in Israel didn't want to come south and worship God in Jerusalem. They wanted to stay north. And so they put together 2 idols and they worshiped in the north. But the people of Judah, the people of Benjamin, still remained and they worshiped the one true God. And that's who we see coming back and settling down here. Now we see Joel and Judah mentioned in verse 9. These guys are overseers and assistant overseer. Judah is the assistant overseer. But even in the midst of this resettling, there's not chaos here. Even in the midst of this resettling, there is a desire for orderliness. They are desiring an orderly manner of living life. We often think sometimes about government and how government is, but you know what? We need order. We need order. Sometimes we get frustrated with it, but we need order. The people of Israel, they're coming back, they're leaving that bondage, but they realize they need to have some order. They need to have some leaders. And so as they're coming and reestablishing their community, they're realizing that and the need for those leaders. Now notice the next group. This is a group of priests. It's mentioned in verse 10. Of the priests, Jedaiah, the son of Joirib, Jonkin, Sarai, the son of Hilkiah, the son of Meshullam, the son of Zadok, the son of Merioth, the son of Ahitub, ruler of the house of God, and their brothers who did the work of the house, 822, and Adiah, the son of Jerome, the son of Peliah, the son of Amzai, the son of Zechariah, the son of Pashur, the son of Malchijah, his brother, the heads of fathers' houses, 242, and Amashiah, the son of Azrael, the son of Ahazai, the son of Meshlamoth, the son of Imer, and their brothers, mighty men of valor, 128. Their overseer was Zabdiel, the son of Haggalah. Now, we see this, and as we look at these verses, 10 through 14 here, these are six families. These are six families of priests that are mentioned here. Now, the priests, as they come, their role was to serve in God's house. They were the ones who would offer up sacrifices for the people, so they would be the ones who would go between the nation of Israel and between God. But you know what? Not only would they represent the people before God, but they would also be the ones who would represent God to the people. It would be these priests who would come, and they would teach, and they would instruct the people, and they would say, "Thus says the Lord." And it was up to these priests to help the people grow and to be strengthened spiritually. And so that was the role that was on the priests. And they are identified here and they are named here. And there's a number here of 1,192 priests. How many of you are glad not all of them are named? We'd still be here, right? 1,192. You know, it's kind of interesting as we look at names, and I probably mentioned this to you last week, kind of changed my way of thinking. God, as he led these men to record his word, the Holy Spirit led them as they recorded it for us. And for some reason, God wanted these names to appear.
Amen.
And for some reason, they've appeared. And yet, for some reason, God didn't list all 1,192. But notice, there were 822, not 800 and give or take, not 800 and something, 822. Then there were 242. And then there were 128. So even though their names are not mentioned, God knows each and every one. And you know, that's exciting for me. As we think about this, some of us, as we serve God, some of us may you know, be up front. Some of us may have more recognition than others of us do. And you know, your name may never appear in the church bulletin, okay? It may never happen for you. But that doesn't mean that God doesn't know what you're doing for him. That doesn't mean that your service for God goes unnoticed. Because God knows you as an individual. And you know what's important? Is that our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's really the one that's important. And if we know Christ, and if we've trusted Christ as our Lord and Savior, if we've recognized that we are born into this world sin-filled and sinful, and we recognize that the only way that we can be saved is through Jesus Christ, and if we trust Christ as our Lord and Savior, then our name is going to be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And one day when we stand before God, he won't say, "Depart from me, I do not know you." He will say, "Welcome, welcome, because your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life." We can't write it there. It's only Jesus that puts our name there. It's only our faith in Christ that gets our name written there. And that's the one that's important to be written there. But for some reason, God wanted us to see these names and look at these names. Now notice the next group of people in verse 15. We see the Levites. It says, "And the Levites." Doesn't help me when my vision's blurry. "And the Levites, Shemaiah, the son of Hashab, the son of Azricam, the son of Hashbiah, the son of Bunai, the son of Shabbathai, the son of Josabad, of the chiefs of the Levites, who were over the outside work of the house of God. And Mattaniah, the son of Micah, the son of Zabdi, the son of Asaph, who was the leader of the praise, who gave thanks. Bakbukiah, the son, the second among his brothers, and Abda, the son of Shemua, the son of Goliath, the son of Jeduthun. All the Levites in the holy city were 284. Now, the Levites were members of the tribe of Levi, and they were involved in the service of the Lord. Now, this area regarding temple worship, they worked behind the scenes. They did the tasks to assist the priests. The priests were the upfront guys, but the Levites were behind the scene guys. They were responsible for upkeep of the temple. It was the Levites who were the singers. It was the Levites that were involved in the praise and the worship. We see Mattaniah, the leader of the praise, who gave thanks there. The Levites didn't have an inheritance in the land. Their tribe, when Joshua moved in and settled into the promised land, the Levites didn't receive an inheritance. But the Levites were divided among the different tribes of Israel, and they were to serve and to help people worship God. That was the Levites' responsibility. 284 of them in all serving the Lord in Jerusalem. They had all of the temple jobs to do. They were behind the scenes workers. They're the ones who kept everything moving. Without them, the worship of the temple wouldn't happen, but it was behind the scenes. Aren't you grateful for the behind the scenes ministries that take place? Yeah. We often don't think about those things until we're in the bathroom and there's no toilet paper. Then we recognize it, right? That's when it happens. And so those behind the scene servants, those behind the scene ministries that keep things moving, we need those. We need those, and that's exactly what this group is. Now look at the next group in verse 19. The gatekeepers, Akub, Talmon, and their brothers who kept watch of the gates were 172. Grateful that not all 172 are mentioned, but only two. Grateful for that. But the gatekeepers, they were the security guards of the temple. The gatekeepers would guard the temple doors. And they would make sure only the clean came in. Only those who were followers of Judaism would come in. There was a section of the temple where Gentiles could come in. They were permitted to go in there. There was a section where only women could go. They would let the women come in there. But there was a section where none of them could come in. The gatekeepers made sure that they didn't come into those parts. And you know, they also looked over the animals that came in as well. And they made sure that the animals that came in were good animals for sacrifice, that they met all of the criteria when they came in. And so the gatekeepers were there. I read somewhere, usually what happens is when I find out the text that we're looking at and decide which piece I'm biting off, I just read what I can about from anybody and just look. And one of the things I read was that gatekeepers even had permission to execute the death penalty. Once I read that, I couldn't find where I read that. So maybe I dreamed it. I'm not sure. But if you think about that, with people coming in who were unclean, who were violating the law of God, it's a serious thing to enter the temple. It's a serious thing. And so the gatekeepers recognized how serious it was. I don't know if the death penalty was permitted, but that's how serious it was that they had permission for that. Now look at verse 20. It says, and the rest of Israel and the priests and the Levites were in all the towns of Judah, everyone in his own inheritance. Now, this almost seems like it's out of place. Maybe this verse could be attached to verse 25. But there were a number who were scattered throughout the neighboring villages. This is not the complete list of everybody from Israel. They were scattered everywhere. But notice the next group of people are temple servants, and this is verse 21. It says, but the temple servants lived in Ophel and Zihah, and Gispah were over the temple servants. Now, Ophel This was a hill that was on the north side in the city of David. So they are living in Jerusalem. It is in Jerusalem, but it's just in a housing district there that's there. And these temple servants, they lived there. Ziha and Gishpa, they were over the temple servants. They kept an eye on the temple servants. Now look at verse 22. It says, the overseer of the Levites in Jerusalem was Uzziah, the son of Benai, the son of Hashabiah, the son of Mathaniah, the son of Micah, the son of Asaph, the singers over the work of the house of God. For there was a command from the king concerning them, and a fixed provision for the singers as every day required. And Pethiah, the son of Meshezabel, of the sons of Zerah, the son of Judah, was the king's side in all matters concerning the people. Now, as we close this section here, we're reminded of the importance of worship for the people of Israel. And these guys were serving, and they were a part of that worship. Uzziah was the overseer of the Levites. Not sure what his task would be, maybe just scheduling them as they come, making sure they have coverage for everything. Maybe that was their responsibility. But notice it says here, there was a command from the king concerning them, and a fixed provision for the singers as every day required. This king was probably David. David is the one who made sure that they had special instructions for the singers. I almost said for the sinners. For the singers. Special instructions. And special provision. So as they led the worship, the king made sure they were provided for as they led the nation of Israel in worship. Now notice verse 24 there. It says, Pethiah, the son of Meshezabel, and the son of Zerah, the son of Judah, was the king's side in all matters concerning the people. Now, this is probably making reference to the Persian king. Remember, they're under Persian rule here. And so he's Jewish, but evidently he was kind of overseeing everything and making sure he kept the king updated. Now, we move from the families living inside Jerusalem to the villages outside of Jerusalem. As we look at the villages outside of Jerusalem, verse 25 begins a list of the villages where the people of Judah lived. It says in verse 25, and as for the villages with their fields, some of the people of Judah lived in Kiriath Arba and its villages, and in Dibon and its villages, and in Jekabzeel and its villages, and in Jeshua and Moladah and Bethpelet and Hazar Shul and Beersheba and its villages, in Ziklag and Mechanoah and its villages, and in Aram, in Rimmon and Zora, in Jeremah, in Zanoah and Adullam and in their villages, and in Lachish and its fields, and in Ezkah and its villages. So they encamped from Beersheba to the valley of Hinnom. Now, this list of villages is in Judea, all right? It's in the region of Judea. Some of these villages may have been just on the outskirts of Judea, but they were recognized as part of these Judean settlements. That's where these Judeans lived. And there were people that were from the tribe of Israel, from the tribe of Judah, that were living in those villages. They were living in those settlements outside of Jerusalem. Now, notice that there's also a group of villages that the people of Benjamin lived in as well. Verse 31, the people of Benjamin also lived in Geba, onward at Michmash, Ijah, Bethel, and its villages, Anathoth, Nob, Ananiah, Hazor, Ramah, Gittim, Hadid, Zeboam, Nebalat, Lod, and Ono, the Valley of Craftsmen. And certain divisions of the Levites in Judah were assigned to Benjamin. So several of these villages were in Judah, and several of these villages were outside of Judah as well. But this is where the people of Benjamin primarily settled. There would have been some Arab populations here in this midst. There would have been some of them, because when the Persians moved in, they would settle in some of these villages as well and taken over some of these villages. But they were. This is where the people of Benjamin settled. And we all notice here that there's also some Levites that settled in these different villages. And these Levites would have settled in the villages of Judah as well as in the villages of Benjamin. And when we look in the book of Joshua and they're dividing up all of the different places for the people, there were certain villages that were given that were just given to the Levites. And those places would be places of security where people could go to, and that's where the Levites were settled. And we see the Levites scattered here amongst the people of Benjamin and amongst the people of Judah as well. So there you have it. The lack of families inside of Jerusalem, the families living inside of Jerusalem, and the families living outside of Jerusalem. So what in the world do we take home from this? I mean, this is a great geography lesson, a great baby naming book. But what do we take home from this? You know, as I looked at this passage here, as I thought about what these people did, they were willing, even though they had come from Persia, and they had settled. There were some who were willing to relocate to where God would have them to live. And they were willing to do that. They were willing to do that. Where do we live? Where do we live? Do we live in a place where we can serve God? You know, oftentimes when we look at places to move, we want it on a good street. We want the house to be acceptable to our family. We want good schools. But do we ever consider that the place where we live should be a place where we can serve God? Do we ever think about that? Do you look at your house and realize that you are one little place in the middle of a mission field? Some of us have neighbors who don't know Jesus. Ever thought about God having you in this place to serve Him in that location? I read a story about a guy who would leave for church every Sunday morning, and his buddy was a fisherman. And his buddy would be getting ready to go fishing every Sunday morning. And he would yell out to him, "Joe, you want to come fishing with me this morning?" And he would yell back, "No, I'm going to church." He would get in his car and drive away. Next Sunday would come, "Joe, you want to go fishing with me?" He's like, "No, I'm on my way to church." He would get in his car and be so frustrated. "Man, doesn't this guy know that I go to church on Sunday mornings? I can't fish. I'm not a heathen fisherman. I can't do that." Next Sunday, he goes out, and Joe's standing by the fence, and he's like, "Oh, no, it's going to happen again." And he goes, "Hey, Joe, every Sunday I invite you to go fishing, but you have never invited me to go to church." How often do we think about that with our neighbors? How often do we think that there's a reason we live by Joe? There's a reason we shop where we shop, so that we can be that one who invites them, who encourages them to come. Where you live, are you seeking to be an effective servant for Christ? Think about these people. They were leaving to go to Jerusalem, and they were going to be involved in temple worship. They were going to be leaving behind their jobs, and they were moving to a new location. And they were going to be part of that group that served in the temple. They were going to be part of that group that served the temple. Are we seeking to be effective for Christ where we are. I mean, maybe we're seeking to serve him, but are we seeking to just be effective in our service for him? Are we seeking ways to be more effective? Doesn't it seem like there are things that we do in life where we just want to be better at? I just want to be better at darts. That's really all I desire, is just to be a better dart thrower. That's what I want to do. And sometimes that's my focus, is just being better at throwing darts. But if we think about serving Christ, do we think about it that way? How can I be more effective at serving Christ? How can I serve Christ better? And then as we think about this, are we willing to follow the Lord wherever he may lead? There may be sacrifice in that. We may move away from our ancestral homelands. We may move away from our families. We may move away from our comfort zones. Are we willing to do that? And you know, as we think about moving away, we're not always moving away because we're going to be the pastor, right? Our gifts may not even be that. But are we willing to just be where God would want us to be? You know, the safest place for us to be is in the center of God's will.
Amen.
It doesn't matter if it's downtown Chicago or it's downtown Medina. If we are in the center of God's will, that is the best place for us to be. And so that really is the question we need to ask ourselves, is where am I in accordance with the will of God? If we were here and we rolled lots and took lots to figure out what God's will is for your life, would it be pretty close to where you are right now? Or would it be something completely different? We need to make sure, no matter how old we are, we need to make sure that we're seeking to live in the center of God's will. Not on the edges, but in the center of God's will. And as we look at this group of people willing to leave and willing to move into Jerusalem, that's what they were seeking to do. Seeking to be where God wanted them to be. What an example for us. Even though we can't pronounce their names. What an example for us.